Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together with other believers to study the word. Lord, we do want to pray for the Hamels and Lily, and Lord, just help them get over this trial or challenge. Or Lily's pulling out her feeding tube, and Lord, it's kind of promising because she's getting older and figuring things out, but at the same time, it's kind of slowing things down a little bit. So we just pray that you help them find a solution that would work and be beneficial for Lily. Lord, help us again as we just kind of maybe look a little extra at a troublesome, maybe difficult topic. You just give us grace in that. And we just, again, just continue to pray for the Kellys as they have so much on their plate and getting ready to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about women submitting, and it's specific verses that we looked at. By the way, I put all the notes out on the internet, and like the notes that we had last week with all the blanks in it, I not only have this sheet out there, but also the one that's all filled out with extra stuff. So if you like miss something or you want to see the more full notes, you can get those too. But what I thought, because next week we're not having Sunday school, this is Sean and Susan's last week of teaching. I thought instead of teaching something that we'll have to wait 2 weeks on to teach on again, we're just going to use this, but none of the other classes will get this day. So we're just going to kind of use it as a review of sorts of last week, and also maybe to go a little bit deeper, because last week in the notes I put down here at the bottom, for further study on women in the assembly, see 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, and Titus 2. Well, that's basically what I have here. So first off, I was going to start out to ask if anybody had any questions on 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 from last week. It's kind of heavy, and it's not taught on much. But it's in the epistles, which even like Pastor Sean talking about today, you don't see any commands with regard to the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath in the epistles. Well, these are both in the epistles with regard to women and submission, with regard to teaching and even their relationship to men. So I didn't know if you had any questions on that at all. Okay. If you do, speak up. These other passages are related. And so I thought we'd talk as much as we could about these, just more or less highlighting them. We're not going to exhaust 1 Corinthians 11 alone, let alone the rest of the passages. But I just want to highlight some things, and maybe you can help me as well. 1 Corinthians 11 is probably one of the most ignored passages in the epistles as well. We use 1 Corinthians 11, the latter part of the passage, over and over. Most churches use 1 Corinthians 11 with regard to what topic? Communion, okay? Verses 17 to 34 address the Lord's table or communion, okay? Well, it's funny, but they'll use that as relevant for today, but they'll either ignore or discount verses 1 through 16. This has to do more with covering, head coverings for women. It's a very good passage to actually study with regard to Bible study. It's probably one of the most controversial, and maybe that's not the right word, but when you pull up commentaries, every commentary you'll pull up will have a different explanation. Okay? So, and then also, how are they explaining it? Are they explaining the text? Or are they trying to read into something? Even like MacArthur, Pastor Sean quoted John MacArthur today, but he quotes, builds history on this. Well, someone else builds a different segment of history on this, you know, and tries to explain the passage based upon history. It relates to hair and head coverings. It has to do with submission, too, with regard to It says that, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You understand that there's hierarchy of submission and leadership even within the Godhead. So it brings that idea out. It talks about a woman's head covering, and it seems to relate directly to when she's praying, and it has to do with her created order, not her value. And again, Christ is equal with God the Father, but he is under God the Father. So we have to understand that it's not considered detrimental to be under somebody. It seems to indicate that a woman should have longer hair by virtue of her creation, by virtue of her position. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, a man as a man, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And the only place you can understand where a woman is given her hair is at creation. So there's the distinctiveness in hair length even, it seems like, in the scriptures. But it has to do with the head covering thing. Has to do with prayer in relationship to a woman's, the creation order. Notice here, let me jump back. Verse 5, if every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved bald, if you think of it that way. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shaved bald. And I'm replacing it so you understand it, kind of paraphrasing a little bit. That is shameful for a woman to be shaved bald, her head, let her be covered. The Bible's kind of contrasting the two. For a man indeed not ought cover... I'm having a hard time reading. I'm a little tired today, sorry. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. And again, we've talked about that before. The image of God seems to be directly related to a man and indirectly related to a woman. Okay? A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Okay, and again, where does that come into play? With the creative order. It's not value. Jesus is under God the Father, but he's equally God. It has to do with position, not value. Verse 8, for a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Ultimately, and where did that happen? Only at creation, okay? Nor was a man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Again, it has to do with function or role. And this is New Testament. Even if you throw out the Old Testament, which we should not do, the New Testament makes it very clear that there is function and roles. And we've mentioned that. Man was first formed, then Eve. It has to do with God's design and order. It's not to do with the woman or a man's value. A man is not more important or more valuable than a woman. It has to do with their design and function. It goes on to say, verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, because of the angels, who knows what that means? Because it doesn't explain it, and it can be understood in a multitude of ways. But very likely because angels understand submission in some way by looking at mankind. Okay, somewhat maybe in that realm. But because of the angels. But a woman, for this reason, the reason because a woman is for man and woman is created for the man, she wears an outward symbol of yielding to authority on her head. Okay, that seems to be the understanding. A lot of cultures still practice this. Now, we're not promoting wearing burkas for women. But if you look, even like in a lot of Romanian or Russian assemblies, the women will have their head covered in, you know, like probably like what Valerie has. What do you have on? What would you call it? a headband or something. It's not a bag over their head kind of idea or something, but you'll see something they tie back or something. Just a what would you call that? Not a bandana, but a scarf or something. You know, it's not flashy. It's not religious in the sense it doesn't have, you know, patterns that are. It's just very simple, and they seem to follow that. They take this very literally that way. Why? Because of the creation order, not some kind of legalistic thing. Okay, it's saying as a woman, I understand how God's designing creation, and that's why and how they've done that. It goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor woman independent of a man in the Lord. We're interdependent. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Okay, and then it says, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And the idea, again, who represents mankind to God based upon creation? The man, the male. Remember, Adam, where are you? Okay, it's based upon the creation assignment and responsibility. In fact, it's not adding burden to a woman. It's lifting burden from a woman and placing it on the man. Does that make sense? It's not intended to be something burdening the woman. It's intended for the man to take full responsibility. The woman is simply acknowledging her responsibility to follow the man and the man's responsibility to follow God. Remember, a man is not self-appointed authority. The head of every man, verse 3 said, is whom? Christ. No one here as a man is a self-appointed authority or a self-designed authority. We are under Christ and we are to follow Him. Okay, it's not the woman follows the man and the man does whatever he wants. Sorry. That isn't anywhere from Genesis 1 onward anything intimated in that way. Questions on 1 Corinthians 11? How many were here when we studied this a little bit, like 6 or 8 weeks for Jumpstart? Remember that? We finally quit because we had to move on to something else. Ben? You know, I don't know.
Like the priests are supposed to wear their prayer shawls when they're praying.
Yeah, I don't know that there's any.
It seems like they wear it on the head,
yeah.
Not around them.
And that must be a tradition of.
When they pray, they put it on their head.
Right, and it's just the opposite, yes. That has to be tradition rather than revelation. And even in like Matthew 15, the traditions of the elders violated the commandments of God. And so it went, you know, it's not surprising that way. But yeah, they always, even if you've ever been into a Jewish synagogue, I remember Dave Dobson and I went in one time. He had to do it for a school assignment. So we went to a Jewish synagogue, and there's actually a whole bin of yarmulkes on the front that we didn't put them on. You know, we had no idea what was going on. But the men cover their head and the women do not. But it seems it's related to the man's responsibility and the woman's acknowledgement of the man's responsibility, but also her acknowledgement to follow. So, you know, it's an acceptance of that. And honestly, you know, my wife has longer hair, partly because we like longer hair on our gals, but we haven't done the head covering thing. We say at least, and this was our conclusion when we studied it in Jumpstart. We said we were about 2% there because it is so hard. It's a very hard passage. But we said at the very least, you could say from this passage that women should have longer hair, whether there's a separate covering or not. You know, some people say there's a separate covering. Some people say the covering is hair. But at the very least, you can say woman should have longer hair as a woman and man should have shorter hair as a man in acknowledgement of God's design, distinct design of women and men, okay, in creation. And a man's acceptance of his responsibility under God to be the representative to God for his family, and also the acknowledging that he's a man before God. And then the woman's acknowledgement that she's a woman before God, and by design she's to follow the man. Okay, so we made that as a conclusion, having 2% done. It's an amazing passage to study, because anything you can think of here, it has all the elements of things like, okay, is it cultural? Well, if it's cultural, is Christ being the head of man cultural? For example, we came to the conclusion that there's nothing cultural at all in this passage. It's not a cultural application. Paul doesn't say, because you're in Corinth, do this. A culture, what is culture? Doing specific things during a specific time, during a specific place with specific people. That's what culture is. Culture changes. This doesn't seem to indicate any culture at all, because it points to creation, not to culture in any way.
So why do the men over there in Jerusalem all have covering on their
head? Probably the same reason they constantly do this. You know, they look like they sit there and they rock out of abeyance? I'm trying to think of the word, but it's a constant honoring. When they're sitting there saying their stuff, they're praying. You notice before they were doing that at the Jewish synagogue even. They sit there and... But that's all tradition. That's stuff that they built on. Remember that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are not walking in truth. They've developed their own truth, right? They've tried to establish, the Bible says, their own righteousness. Yep. And so they've made up their own rules and then are saying we're righteous because we're keeping our own rules. So. Yeah, and it isn't just Jewish people. A lot of Baptists and other people have done the same thing. Legalistic people. I'm not saying about the head coverings, but lots of different things. One is the Sabbath day kind of thing. So, Valerie, yeah. Yeah, they primarily live in their traditions, not the revelation of God at this point. So it's the writings of the rabbis, not the word of God.
And Jesus referred to that too, didn't he?
Yes. Matthew 15 is huge. Yeah, your traditions of the elders, why do your traditions violate the commandments of God? And traditions to them wasn't having a Christmas tree at your house. Tradition meant this is what you do. It was an established law of living. So we think of traditions as, oh, we always sing this chorus at the end of something. No, it was a rule to live by it that you couldn't violate. It was a law. So, Lynn, you had a question or Phil?
Something we've been talking about, and she has questions about praying, like when she's out in public with the kids, and it's okay for, I don't think it'd be okay for her to pray with the kids if they eat, or one of the kids to pray too. As far as praying out in public and that.
Whether or not Judy can pray? Yeah, it's funny, and again, we're not drawing a line. Please don't understand that we're not telling you this is the way you must do. At our house, primarily, who leads in prayer, Liz? The kids do, but it's usually the boys. Not because we don't think God listens to women. That's not the thing, but we're training our boys to be leaders. And by the way, my wife is the one that's more, years ago, kind of instigated that. How many times have you heard mom pray for dinner? Hardly ever. Because she believes that if I'm there, that's my place, not hers. And again, is that legalism? No. If you came over to the house, and in fact, at times we call on our girls to pray because we want them to understand that God hears you too, but we're trying to... So I'll have Joseph pray, my four-year-old, or, you know, or my boys. And the boys primarily more take, including myself, take turns praying. That doesn't mean the girls don't pray, but it's more something like that. So do I think it's wrong for Judy to pray when you're going out to eat? Well, ask me to go with you.
Yes,
Well, but I'm saying that's an idea that the boys take the responsibility. 1 Timothy 2:8 says that I would have men pray everywhere. And again, the word for men is not mankind. It's adult men. So Lemuel's not an adult. But I'm saying it's a training process of we want our men to take the lead. And just like it's probably tempting for women to want to take the lead, it's also tempting for men not to lead. It's the same. It's the opposite. Men would just as soon have somebody else do their job. It makes it easier. You raise my kids. You take charge of the home and the religious training. It's a lot easier to do that, but it's nowhere does it give us that ability to delegate that. So yes, it's okay. In my understanding, I don't think it's wrong for you to pray, but I think it's a good idea, like you're doing, to have Lemuel pray too. But I don't think you're breaking a law.
We have Lemuel do it, but
right. No, absolutely. No, and like I said, we have our girls do too, but it's not to eliminate the girls, but it's to encourage the boys to lead in that way. So, yep. And that's why you'll often see too, we haven't done it so much lately, but we used to have the men come forward and pray. Like we'd have Marv come or Lynn come forward to pray or Dallas or whoever. That was part of that reason. It's a command of God that men exercise their, it's not an authority thing, so much as it's their responsibility to do that. You know what I mean? Again, it's not taking away from women. It's helping men be what they're supposed to be. It's helping them live that out. Yeah, go ahead.
Verse 5 says, every woman who prays or prophesies, and then it goes on up ahead. I mean, it's saying that women are praying and prophesying, so obviously there's nothing wrong with that.
Right. They're just being, at 1 Timothy 2, focuses on the men leading in prayer. So, yeah. And this praying or prophesying doesn't necessarily mean in public in 1 Corinthians 11. It doesn't identify it anywhere. Does that make sense?
On the other hand, if you are with your family at McDonald's, is that in public? Because when they're talking about in public, I think they're generally talking about in front of a crowd in public.
Right. All I'm saying is 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't seem to say when you're in the assembly. It's any time a woman prays is what that's talking about. And then the argument then is it covering a scarf or is it covering your hair? We would say at the very least, the latter part of the chapter for sure nails down the hair part. Some people say there's a covering. Okay. And again, it has nothing to do, it has to do with acknowledging womanhood and manhood in light of what God says, not culture. So.
You'd be amazed at what people observe you. We were in, we were talking about it right now, we were in Burger King one time, Martin Luther King, and we got up to. A young man, I'd say about 18 or something like that, came up and he said, I admire you people
for praying. Yeah, praying out, yeah, in public. Right.
He thanked us for
that. Yeah. No, it's a testimony to the Lord, too. So.
People watch you.
Yes. I heard a guy say one time, a dog can eat without praying. You know what I mean? It's like, and he does. You know, so. Anyway, you understand 1 Corinthians 11, though, it doesn't seem to indicate that it's in public. It has to do with creation order, not location of building or whatever. You're not necessarily with somebody. It has to do with this is what you do because you're a woman, not because you're a woman in a particular place. Okay? This is what you do as a man, not because you're a man in a particular place. Especially if you think about hair. Do you change your hair length when you go someplace? No, it's a lifestyle. It's a pattern, not a place that determines it. So.
And last week you had mentioned about homeschooling or any kind of, but that's repetitive teaching, even if you're teaching.
Yeah, we're all learning, and we're all supposed to be repeating what we learn.
And
so there's that repetitive teaching.
My other one was, which Lynn had already asked after Sean kind of, about Facebook. People are friends with other people. I'm not on Facebook because I kind of feel like, unless I want to be friends with then everybody sees it. So
yeah, the social sites on the network. There's lots of different ones. Facebook.
Yeah, well, yeah, I know. But anyway, so I didn't know how that kind of played, because that's kind of more of a technology way of communication. But
yeah. The Bible says about computers that. Right. No. Who did I talk to the other day? Maybe it was Carissa, because we had some really good talk on Thursday night. But even cell phones have changed the entire world. And there was no such thing as a cell phone until I was like 25. So, I mean, I'm learning to parent. In realms that my parents never had to deal with. I mean, we had the phone and it rang. You know, it wasn't even a push-button phone. It was the, you know. Even the whole aunt leaving a voicemail is relatively a new phenomenon. You know, but the internet, and like you say, texting or the instant messaging has come something completely different. But all this different stuff. But the challenge is, I would say, the Bible doesn't speak directly to your car either, because the Bible doesn't address cars. But I believe there are principles that are transcendent. And I think when I've been listening to, how many are familiar with the Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart? They got a new series out I'm kind of listening to, probably do it sometime here, that it's Instructing a Child's Heart. But the idea is we bring all the stuff in that it ports in the world into our home. And I honestly believe even like blogs and stuff like that, would I condemn a blog by a man or a woman? I don't. You know, being online isn't necessarily right or wrong. But I would say by and large, the computer world has not helped us be better parents. And you hear a lot of people that spend a great deal of time, and if you're on Facebook at all, which I am, Facebook is like it connects you with people. I've gotten to know a lot of people that I graduated high school with 30 years ago that I haven't seen in 30 years, okay? Things like that, or military friends or whatever. But it ends up being, yeah, people that spend their life playing games. And I believe that's in violation of using time wisely. You know, they just pilfer their time. And I'm 47, and now Marv probably thinks I'm still a little bit young. But I'm saying, I look at my kids and I'm like thinking, how can I instill in them the idea that you're wasting your life? You're not going to get to the end of your life hoping or, you know, glad that you got the high score in some video game. You will not be happy because you watched this movie for the 15th time because it was your favorite movie. At 47, I'm still wrestling with that. You know, what's the balance? What's the all of that kind of goes together. But I think that by and large, technology can be a friend, but it usually ends up being an enemy because it keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. If it's a man, is it keeping you from being a man? Are you in your Bible? If you're not in your Bible, then why are you watching television? Why are you playing games? Why, you know, all of that stuff. So it doesn't make those others wrong. But if you're not doing it right, those become wrong. If you're a woman, are you keeping your home? And keeping your home is a lot more than vacuuming the floor, you understand. That keeping is the word for guarding your home. But you're supposed to be diligent with your time. You're supposed to be working hard at what you do. Okay? If it's keeping you from doing that, that becomes wrong because we're supposed to be redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil, we're acting like the days aren't evil when we do stuff like that. So is it wrong to be on blogs? I don't think it's wrong. But I think by and large people are wrong because they've let it distract them from the things that are eternal and important. Does that make sense? It's like what Pastor Sean talks about, the Sabbath kind of stuff or whatever. You can get legalistic and start judging people because they're on Facebook or not. I don't think we can do that biblically. But I think you can say, well, boy, you know, if people aren't getting their homework done, but then they got all the, you know, their high score, there's some farming thing on Facebook, and I'm like, where do people get time to do that? And what regret will they build at the end of life thinking, think of all that time I spent doing stuff that doesn't matter. Yeah. And I don't get on Facebook like once or twice a week. It's kind of a running connection, and I don't think most people have time to do that and be effective at what God wants. You're supposed to meditate in the Word day and night. Facebook doesn't really help me do that, you know, kind of stuff. Valerie, did you have something to say? Yeah, I'd probably take a different side on Facebook because I've been able to connect with people that I wouldn't otherwise connect. But I would say that's probably true. I mean, I'm emailing a friend that I grew up with literally in elementary school. His name's Steve Lanier. He could read before anybody else, but he's an editor for some retina magazine out in California. But reconnecting in that way that we would never be in contact with probably without Facebook ever, you know. Just things like that, but so it's helping me in some ways be more connected. But by and large, yeah, if you're in your home with the door shut and you're not talking to your neighbor, there's an issue. Okay, and it does. It secludes us. It isolates us from what we're supposed to be doing. Really, it does. So by and large, technology can help us, but usually does not. And I don't care. Name anything. What's one of the biggest crimes in all the earth with regard to cell phones right now? Not crime. I mean, it's constantly in the news. People driving while they're talking on their cell phone. And you can always tell because they're weaving or they're driving too slow. Or, yeah, texting while they're driving. And you go by and you know some people are. They're looking down and you're like, what if something pops up in front of you? You know, and a lot of people are hurt or killed because of that. And again, does it make the cell phone bad? No. But people, because of their sinful hearts, end up using it wrongly. If I could give you a book, most people probably won't read it, and that's okay, but it's by a man, unsaved as far as I know. His name's Neil Postman. He died a couple years ago. Kind of a unsaved C.S. Lewis kind of guy. But one of his things was technology. Each one has its friend, you know, its benefits and its detriments. But he talked about what if you took pen and paper to some culture that didn't have a written language and then you taught them how to read and write. And it's like, well, the benefit is you have a you know, they can communicate in a completely different way. But he said the chieftain might say, you know what, now my people won't remember like they used to. Remember just the advent of the calculator. What was that? How many here do math like you could if you didn't have a calculator? How many use a calculator to do simple math? You know, it's third grade. I do. You know, it's like I can figure it in my head, but I haven't done it in a while. It's just easier to do with the calculator. You know, it's the one on my computer, but it's the same thing. There's benefits, but there's also detriments to any kind of technology. And so we have to be very careful, and it doesn't make technology bad. But technology often is bad because we misuse it. You know, what's the average amount of time people sit in front of the television? Like 45 hours a week. You could learn, listen, you could learn a foreign language in a year at that rate, fluently. You could read your Bible in a year, and the amount of time it takes to watch 20 minutes of commercials, which is amount of commercials and an hour of programming. You could read through your Bible in a year in that amount of time. What's it keeping us from doing? Okay? All of those things, there's detriments there, and it's like, can television be used for good? Absolutely. But I would say, by and large, technology has been used to infiltrate us and make us worldly. And lazy and whatever you else want to say. Okay, so I know more about the Bombardier Beetle or something if all I watch is Iowa Public Television or whatever. Well, does it keep you from walking with God? Knowing your neighbors, ministering to the believers kind of stuff. All of that kind of thing. Okay, so stuff to consider. How did we get off on that? No, that's fine. I thought it was a very good question. Yeah, we haven't solved anything, but we've hopefully sensitize you to it a little more. So, all right, the next one here. The only thing I'm going to highlight here And you can put it off to the right. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 15, it comes right after this passage on women in 1 Timothy 2, where it says they can't teach or have authority over men. They'll be saved in childbearing kind of idea. Then this comes. Remember, there were no chapter divisions when this verse was written. Notice here, this is the qualifications for the overseers. I think it's called bishops here. Bishop and deacons, and they're both men. That's all I wanted to highlight here. They both have to be husbands, husband of one wife, ruling his own house well. You know, they're being men, mature. And if I would summarize 1 Timothy 3, it's spiritual maturity. It's not spiritual perfection, but it's spiritual maturity. I believe all men can eventually get here. Not that they should all be pastors or deacons, but all men should aim at this because these are things that all men should do as spiritually mature men. But they are men, not women. Why? Because of God's assignment, not because of men's somehow superiority or value. I believe God designed them to lead, but that doesn't make them better. In fact, it makes it wrong if they're not doing so. The next side here, 1 Timothy 5. And again, these are just related passages. They don't use the word submit, but we're just talking about this in roles. But notice here, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And the number, it seems to be that the church is supporting some widows. Their livelihood. There's no Social Security. There's no all of this stuff. Okay? They're actually keeping them alive. They're supporting them. But it's a specific group of women. It's not anybody. It's a certain type of woman that meets certain qualifications. And the list of qualifications is similar to the pastoral qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Notice here, this is what she has to be. No one under 60 years old can be taken into this number, this role of women that are supported by the church, and not unless she has to be at least 60 years old and she has to have met these qualifications. She has to have been the wife of one man. In other words, she was not an immoral person. And that's just the flip around of a one-woman man in 1 Timothy 3. It's the same qualification.
Do you think they take into account what a wife and a husband that dies? And elsewhere it says, if you're young and you're a widow and you've died, you should be married.
Yeah, we're getting to that. That's the same passage, actually. It's just later on down. Yeah, so I don't think it refers to if your husband dies or remarries. The idea of a one-woman man is you're not a womanizer. You're not an immoral person. This a one-man woman is the same thing. You're not an immoral person. You're a person that focuses on your mate and only your mate. Okay? You can be a one-woman man or a one-man woman and not be married even. You're saving yourself for your future mate if God ever has you married. Okay, you're not a womanizer. Verse 10, continuing on with this list. Well reported for what? Good works. Okay, and again, this seems to define, just like Proverbs 31 does. You'll see that at the very bottom in that little note here. You can also see this. I ran out of space. But notice, a woman's defined by her ministry and not her career or her position. Okay? Notice, what are the good works? If she's brought up children, isn't it interesting? You won't find career mentioned here at all, and you won't find a position, like even leading a Bible study type of idea. Okay? If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, the idea of hospitality, she's kind toward others. If she has washed the saints' feet. Now, is that talking about some brethren do that in a formal way? I don't think this is talking about a formal way here. I think it's talking about ministering to the people of God. And let me ask you this. Who else washed the saints' feet? Jesus. So don't you dare consider this a low-end thing. But it involves, yes, even as Jesus indicated, menial tasks. Washing saints' feet isn't necessarily something that someone is going to write a book about you doing, but that's what she's commended for and evaluated on. Was she willing to minister to others even in a mundane fashion, doing mundane things that were necessary to do? Was she a servant to other people? If she has relieved the afflicted, what's the afflicted? Who's the afflicted? What's the afflicted? The sick. Yeah, I honestly believe our whole health system stems from people ignoring their responsibility to others in this area. And we've dedicated the care of sick people to those that are paid because we don't want to do it. Right, and you're walking on the same ground that the donkey did, right?
And as you progress and you're living and stuff, things do change.
Yep, things change. But I think the concept is there. You're helping other people, even in basic tasks. It might be cooking a meal for somebody would be another way to summarize washing. Right. Exactly. But notice here, relieve the afflicted. The idea of helping people that are sick. Do we do that now? Yeah, the women working outside the home has distracted them in part from doing that. Okay? But I'm saying, but also too, I think you can have the same challenge if you're a homeschooling mom. Because you're too busy the other way. Okay, so please don't see one condemnation. Because it could be in anything. Are we ministering to people? Has our scope of life turned into an internal scope and we don't care about other people? The Bible seems to paint a picture of the role of women as people not only that care for their family but also minister to those that are out. Proverbs 31 talks about she stretches out her hand to the poor. Okay, it's an external look, not just an internal one. It isn't just, okay, my family's all warm and happy at Christmas time. So I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. No, what about the poor? What about caring for other people? That's a spiritual woman. If she has diligently followed every good work, and again, you have to look at what's here, but also what is not here. Again, career and, I would say, church position, which has flipped around today to where women, and I'm not necessarily saying this to the detriment of women, though I think they're wrong in doing so, but women to the detriment of the church have taken over leadership and men to the detriment of the church have let them. And they're not doing what they're supposed to then. They've replaced ministering to the afflicted and serving the washing the saints' feet with doing a Bible study, which is not the same thing and which doesn't seem to be permitted in Scripture. Okay? Notice here too, refuse the younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. They desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Quick summary here, but it seems like the role, they're talking about don't get younger women because they'll want to remarry. Notice, there's not another option for them. But also, it seems like the role of women, these women that are being supported by the church are actually going to house, ministering to people. It's not just a paid position to sit at home and do nothing. They become, if you will, paid helpers at the church. They're being supported to minister. Okay? Verse 14, this is what Ben was talking about. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows, younger than 60, what? Start a Bible study, take a job, whatever. No, marry, bear children, and what? Manage the home. Again, consistent from the beginning of time. And I don't know why, but people have, they might as well tear this out of their Bible because they don't listen or follow it. Okay? That's again, by God's design, that's not a curse, that's a blessing. That's God's very role of women wanting to find eternal purpose. What's more eternal than raising children? I can think of nothing that a man can do that is more eternal than a woman raising children. I can't think of anything. What is I mean, what career has that impact? None for a man or a woman. What an amazing thing. Okay? Notice also verse 16 says, these are only widows that have no family as well. So it's a very limited number. If you can take care of your own family, you are required to do so according to the Word of God. Again, that addresses a lot of other things, including Social Security and all that, which again is an abandonment of people taking care of their own as God expects. And then it's not the government, it's the church that is the secondary level for caring for people. Let me just summarize Titus 2 and Ezekiel 16, okay, because we're not going to be in it next week. If you have questions, you're always welcome to ask questions. But Titus 2 addresses older men, things that as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In verse 2, you might want to circle older men. Verse 3, it tells what older men should be. Verse 3, older women. Notice here it's not giving qualifications of any kind. All older men should be this. All older women should do this. Notice, older women, they should be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice what the good things are. It's not the book of Romans or whatever. We've talked about this before. It's not any kind of official position. Every older woman is supposed to be doing this. Just as every older man is to be sober, reverent, temperate, and sound in faith, love, and patience. Every older woman is supposed to do these things. They are to admonish, you can circle young women, because it addresses that group, young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet. I believe that's a moral statement. It's discreet and chaste. That will be reflected in the way a woman dresses, the way a woman is or is not with people. Homemakers, King James says keepers at home or workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice it kind of lays a lot on women, but that's consistent from Genesis 1 onward. It's not a change of course. And then notice verse 6, young men. And then it talks also about bondservants in verse 9. But notice verse 11 says, for, it gives us the explanation, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, well, ungodliness would be the opposite of all those things told to those groups of people. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How does an older man live? It describes it. How does an older woman live? It describes it. How does a younger woman live? It describes it. How does a younger man live? It describes that in this passage. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the return of the Lord ultimately, okay? So, again, a high-altitude overview, but notice very specifically, again, that God assigned roles and responsibilities. It spends more time on the young women, but maybe that's because that's a huge area of struggle that was there at Crete. I don't know. That isn't all there is for older men, older women, younger women, or young men to know, but it seems to address it very specifically. Again, a passage often ignored or reassigned so it can mean about anything. Ezekiel 16, I actually read in my Bible reading. I was amazed, but I'll just highlight it because it reflects Titus 2 of all things. Notice it says that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. Notice Ezekiel 16. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. For you are your mother's daughter. Notice, loathing husband and children. It's just the opposite, and maybe that's the sinful automatic response of women who do not have God in their lives, that they will loathe their husband and children eventually, develop a selfish look rather than a godly look where they are loving their husband and children. They're enjoying their position as God had appointed them. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Notice this, just about done here. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells to the south of you is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. God is using the picture of a woman and describing Israel in the picture of a woman. But it relates to the same thing. Verse 48, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, underline that, pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. That is exactly the opposite of what the Proverbs 31 woman was, where she diligently worked. That's the opposite of what Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5 illustrate, a woman who is diligently serving other people. Abundance of idleness leads to a lot of internet activity, I believe. Okay? Probably maybe for women more than men on the relationship side, men have a tendency to do more gaming. Okay? You know, just the playing part. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Isn't that interesting? That's a Proverbs 31 idea. Caring for others outside of her own home. Okay, so it reflects Proverbs 31 and Titus 2 in a negative light. Here's women that are idle and lazy rather and selfish rather than ministering to other people and working diligently. All right? Questions or comments? This is like a 1,000-mile-an-hour overview of stuff that every passage deserves 6 months. Questions or comments? Feel free at any time to ask me questions, email me questions or whatever. This is stuff that I've learned over time. As you read through your Bible, like I said, it's very consistent. Even Ezekiel, would you ever think to find something in Ezekiel about the home and family? By the way, the entire chapter of Ezekiel addresses the discreet and chaste issues in Titus 2 because it talks about women being immoral throughout it all. It's talking about the nations, but painting them a picture of immoral women. Okay, so it's very consistent all the way through. So. Anyway, more to think about, eh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Help us to learn it. Lord, a lot of this isn't easy, and I don't know why you make it so it's harder, except that, at least in my mind, you've told us that you will bless those that seek after you, those that meditate in your word day and night, and we pray that you would help us to do that. You could have clearly revealed things in a very short amount of text, but instead you've revealed yourself in a kind of a complex form in your word. But even then, that's accurate because you're not simple. You're beautiful and awesome and beyond our understanding. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be in your word and to study your word and to immerse ourselves in the word and not in our culture. Lord, I really feel myself, the pull of culture, and the wickedness of this world when I immerse myself in things that not even very often, but it draws me away, and I pray that you just help me to maintain my focus and my love for you by being in your word and talking about your word constantly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.